I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles tonight to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Tonight, as we continue our journeys of faith, we come to the journey to the cross. I do want to say thank you to the church for just the love that you showed to the Palmer family. Keep them in your prayers, and just a blessing to be able to proclaim the gospel to that family and try to offer words of encouragement and to see the love shown by the church and the meal for the family. Just appreciate that so much. John chapter 17, as we learn about the journey to the cross tonight, the United States Patent Office opened in 1790. The very first patent that was issued was given to Samuel Hopkins. And it was a patent for a new apparatus for making potash. It was signed by President George Washington. A grand total of three other patents were granted that year. Since that time, the United States Patent Office has issued well over 6 million patents. Some of them were super creative, like a screen door for a submarine. One patent was for literally a lead balloon. And you thought that's something we just made jokes about. Somebody also applied for a patent for a drive-through ATM machine with instructions written in Braille. At a drive-through, okay. Every one of these devices was a moment when an idea was born in the mind of an inventor. Each patent represents an idea that occurred. Somebody had a light bulb moment. They had a tremendous idea that could solve an age-old problem. They had this new idea that was going to change the world. I've said it so many times before, but has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? He literally knows the beginning from the ending. He knows everything in between. We say that God is omniscient. That means he is all-knowing. Now, that's impossible for the human mind to fully comprehend. It's really difficult for me to understand why God has allowed so many things to happen that have happened, knowing what mankind would do. But it just is a testimony to his incredible love for mankind. You know, Acts 15:18 says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. When we come to John chapter 17, easily one of the, if not the most powerful prayer recorded in Scripture. Jesus, the all-knowing God himself, knew that the journey to the cross was coming, and this journey had been planned from the beginning of time to save the souls of those who would believe in him. It would take him through a time of personal betrayal. It would take him through a time of immense physical pain. Jesus had gone into Jerusalem with the triumphal entry. He was rejected by the Jewish leaders. He cleansed the temple. He gives what we know as the Olivet Discourse. He eats the Passover meal, institutes the Lord's Supper. Then he walks to the Valley of Kidron. And here he prays to the Father for himself and for his disciples, not just those disciples that were alive with him, but for all those who would believe based on their testimony throughout the ages. If you're able, let's stand together. We're going to start with John 17, verses 1 through 4. John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for Christ our Savior, who left the glories of heaven to live a perfect and sinless life as one of us, so that he could pay the price for our sins and give eternal life to all who believe. And Lord, as Jesus glorified you in his time, I pray that you would allow us to glorify you in our time, that we would lift up the name of Jesus and hold his name up high, that all the world may know Jesus Christ is the only Savior for mankind. Thank you for Jesus, for his journey to the cross. And I pray that the word of God would touch our hearts tonight, move us, change us, help us to be faithful and obedient to your word tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And please be seated. This personal journey that Jesus would take was a planned journey. It was a planned journey. It was designed by God from the foundation of the world. It's hard to imagine that. But God wanted to create mankind, and he didn't create mankind as robots that were forced to do his will. He created mankind with a free will, with a choice to accept his word, to believe his word, to obey his word, or to reject his word and to rebel against himself. He wanted us to choose him, and so he allowed us to make that choice, knowing that mankind would turn against him, and so he made a way from the very beginning for mankind to be reconciled unto himself. Amen. It was a personal journey planned between God the Father and God the Son. Verse 1, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. It's time to do what you sent me here to do. It was something that was predetermined, pre-planned. Jesus said so many times, I've come to do the will of my Father. I've come to do the will that he sent me to do, to accomplish his work. It was a planned journey. It was planned before the world was known. Amen. John 17:5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Listen, Jesus Christ wasn't created in Bethlehem. He was not created at all. He is the Creator God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And there's not anything that was made in the universe that wasn't made by Jesus. He created the stars. He created the angels. He created the heavens and the earth and everything that lives. He created it all. 1 Peter 1:18 says, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So as Peter writes to the churches, he says, listen, you need to understand your salvation. It doesn't come from the vain tradition of your fathers. Your salvation comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ coming and his death and his resurrection, his sacrifice for the sins of mankind, it was foreordained before the world was founded. This was planned by God. He had a plan and he had a purpose. 1 John 5:20. We know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that, or in order that, we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Amen. Jesus Christ came to give eternal life to mankind. There are two realities that face every human being that passes from this life to the next. It's eternal death or eternal life. Amen. Your spirit is going to go on forever. Amen. It's going to go on in eternal destruction if you do not trust in Jesus, and you will go on in eternal life if you do trust in Jesus. Amen. Jesus Christ came for the express purpose. And if you are in him that is true, if you are in Jesus Christ, then you have eternal life. Jesus came to give eternal life. The purpose was to give eternal life. The purpose was also to glorify God the Father. John 17:4, he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He says in John 12:23, Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Jesus links glorification to the crucifixion. He says, my crucifixion is going to bring glorification. It's going to glorify me and it's going to glorify you. God got glory through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. He accomplished his purpose. His journey to the cross was a planned journey. It was a personal journey that only Jesus Christ could take. It was a purposeful journey. And when we think about the glorification that is tied to the cross, we ought to understand that through our life that we have in Christ, our focus should be the glorification of God. I'm afraid that the focus of myself and so many others, too many days of our lives, is a focus on satisfying ourselves rather than on glorifying God. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our focus in our life ought to be to glorify God the Father. Our focus ought to be to live for his glorification. It was a personal journey. It was also a painful journey. The journey to the cross took Jesus through the Garden of Gethsemane to Golgotha, and he would face unimaginable pain in between. When Jesus began to pray in the garden, he lifted up his eyes to the Father, and the Bible tells us that he was in agony when he prayed. The Bible tells us that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, the agony that he had before he ever got to the cross. Amen. We know he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I just want you to get this. Just imagine what Jesus went through mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, when he lifted up his eyes beginning to pray between that moment in the moment that he says, it is finished, think about what our Savior endured. Amen. First, he endured personal betrayal. In John 18:1, Jesus had spoken these words. He went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. He came there to pray. We look at what happened in this place. I want you to see a couple of examples that we can kind of draw some parallels to our walk with Christ. John 18:5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto him, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, notice this, stood with them. Judas decided to betray Jesus for a few pieces of silver, and he gets a band of soldiers, and he comes, and he betrays Jesus, the Son of Man. He betrays him with a kiss, and I want you to know that he was standing with them. He stood with Satan. He stood with the world. He stood with those that hated Jesus Christ, who rejected Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, all of his life, he appeared to be one of the disciples. All of Jesus' ministry, he labored side by side with the disciples, but we know that he never was a true disciple. Amen. I want you to know that being a member of a church doesn't make you a real disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. Some people walk the walk, they talk the talk, they act like a Christian, but they've never genuinely been born again. They've never put their faith in Jesus Christ. There was another disciple there that night. He also stood with the wrong crowd. We jump to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 33 and 34. It says, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. John 18, 17 and 18 said, Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. You notice where Judas was standing? You notice where Peter was standing? He was standing in the wrong place with the wrong people. Judas is a picture of a false disciple, what we would call a false convert. Judas pictures for us those who pretend to be saved. They profess Christ, but they've never possessed Christ. They've never genuinely been born again. Peter is a picture of the one who's ashamed to be identified with Christ. Amen. In this instant, he's one who is ashamed to be identified with Jesus. He's ashamed to stand up for Jesus. He's ashamed for the world to know that his faith is in Christ alone. A lot of Christians today seek to blend in with the world. They don't want to stand out. They don't want to be identified with Christ. But God calls us to stand. God calls us to stand on Jesus and his word. He calls us to stand up for the truth. He calls us to stand out, to be different than the world. Jesus went through betrayal. He also went through physical pain. What Jesus went through at the hands of the Roman soldiers is really almost beyond comprehension. The Bible says that Pilate, he scourged Jesus, and then he brings the Lord out, and it almost seems like he thought, maybe if I punish him physically enough, then maybe they'll let him go. They didn't want Jesus to die. He says in John 19, 1 through 4, Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. He said in John 18:38, Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Amen. When we read through this passage of scriptures, it's so easy to just kind of glaze over it, but just read John 19:1. Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. I mean, this word scourge, we just kind of read over it, but I'm telling you, friends, we can't begin to imagine the pain that somebody endured through going through a scourging. Amen. They whipped him mercilessly. Amen. They beat him with rods. They put the crown of thorns on his head. Jesus Christ never once sinned. Amen. Do you ever have something bad happen to you, or you injure yourself, and you just kind of feel like, well, I kind of had it coming. Kind of had that coming. Yeah? Jesus didn't have it coming. Amen. He wasn't foolish or haphazard. He didn't do dumb things. He never did anything wrong. Amen. And every bit of suffering that he endured for you. Amen. And for me. It was a painful journey. And it was a powerful journey. We read four times Pilate declared Jesus' innocence. Amen. But he gave in to the crowd. He ordered Jesus to be crucified. We pick up at John 19:17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. Two other with him, on the either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. We know Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. You go back to verse 18, and this is another one of those verses in the Bible we read over. They scourged him. We get to verse 18, and it says, they crucified him. But friends, I think it's important for us to understand the physical pain, because it just doesn't even begin to compare to the spiritual toll that was placed on Jesus. But when we look at how severe the physical was, it ought to give us a better idea of just what Christ went through for us. I mean, let's get real. Just take one element, the crown of thorns. Can you imagine the crown of thorns being put into your skull, being put into your brow, and then being hit on the head with a stick? Listen, I've seen how some of you act when you get a splinter in your finger. Right? I mean, we can't even begin to understand. I mean, we cry about the smallest things. We can't hardly handle or function or live with the tiniest things. And Jesus endured so much for us. And then they took him to Golgotha and they crucified him. And we just read the words and we need to understand how they stripped him of his clothes and he was bloody, he was beaten. He didn't even look like a man anymore. When they held his hand down and they drove the spikes into his hands, into his feet, friends, we can't imagine how excruciating the crucifixion was. And yet it was nothing. Nothing compared to what he went through for us spiritually. Why? Why would he do that? Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. Hey, can I remind you, good Baptist folks tonight, that without Jesus, we're just ungodly? Amen. We forget that sometimes, don't we? I encourage you as you look out at the world today that you look at the world with humility and with love. There's so much division in our country today. There's so much hate. There's so much animosity towards everybody who disagrees with you. And I just want to tell you that all those people you look at and you just can't understand why they're the way they are and how messed up they are and how crazy they are and how out there they are, whatever descriptive you might give, can you just remember for a second that Christ died for them? Amen. And that you and I are no better. Amen. He died for the ungodly. Amen. And if he died for you, that means that you were ungodly. Amen. Look at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. We know it's a commendable thing. We know that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, right? We look at those people who would lay down their lives for other people as heroes, right? I mean, the firefighter that goes into the house that risks his life to save somebody else, that's a heroic thing. The soldier who goes into battle to defend our freedoms and to protect the lives of other people in other countries and other places in the world, they're heroic. Look at those men and women who lay their life on the line for our country and for our protection, for our freedom. They're heroic. But verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. You know, we don't know everything. Hold on. Let that sink in for a second. I don't know everything. And neither do you. And neither does anyone listening on the internet. Even people on the internet don't know everything. If I was a firefighter and I knew that the house was burning down and I had a chance to save somebody in there, if I knew it was a child, I would probably do anything I could to save their life. But I wonder if you knew that the person in the building burning down was a murderer, would it change your mind? Would you have a thought in your head, if I go in this house, I may or may not be able to save this person's life, but I may lose my life. I may not get to go home to my wife and kids if I go into this house and I'm risking my life to save a murderer. You know, a lot of us would second guess that. A lot of people, if they were honest, they'd say, you know, if I knew who I was saving, I might think about it before I went in. Guess it's a good thing we don't know. But Jesus did know. Amen. He knew exactly who he was dying for. Amen. Jesus' journey to the cross was a powerful journey. It was powerful because of his incredible love for us. Amen. Ephesians 5:2 says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." We ought to be willing to show the love of Christ to other people, to sacrifice our time, our talents, our treasures, to demonstrate the love of Christ to other people. There's no greater love that we could give to anyone than to give them the gospel. It's not a popular thing in America today to preach the gospel. For some reason, I found that people don't appreciate the fact that you point out that they're sinners and they need a Savior. Some people would say that that's not a loving thing to go to the lost and to tell them that they've broken God's law and that the wrath of God abides on them. They say that that's an unkind thing to do. But I wonder why they would say that's unkind. If I'm a doctor and I know that you have cancer and I think, well, I don't want to tell you you have cancer because you're going to feel bad about that and I don't want to make you feel bad, so I'm just not going to tell you you have cancer, I'm pretty sure that a doctor would lose his license for that. I'm pretty sure that that might even be a criminal act. And for the Christian, when we know that someone is sin sick in need of a Savior, when we know that they're dead in their trespasses and sins, that we know that if they die without Christ, they'll spend eternity in the lake of fire, it ought to motivate us to love them enough to warn them of the judgment to come. And they may not be comfortable with that, but I think they're going to be a lot more uncomfortable in eternity without Christ. Walk in love. We show the love of Christ in the things that we do, but ultimately we have to show the love of Christ by giving people the gospel. How about we do both? We do both. It's powerful because of love. It's powerful because of humility. John 19:18 says, "Where they crucified him and two other with him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst." Jesus Christ was crucified with the transgressors. Amen. He was crucified with the ones he came to save. Isaiah 53:12 says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." In the beginning, when the thieves were crucified with Jesus, do you remember that they both reviled on him? One reviled him, and the Bible says early on, the other cast the same in his teeth. They both reviled Jesus. They both mocked Jesus. They both hated Jesus. But something changed in that time. Jesus was dying for both of those men. But only one of them repented. And very simply, he defended Jesus. Hey, we deserve what we're getting. But this man, he's done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What's simple, isn't it? When you look at Jesus Christ on the cross, his humility to be crucified with the transgressors, and it clears up so much bad theology that's in the world today. People don't get to heaven by being good. The thief, by his own confession, deserved to die. He said, I deserve this. I deserve the crucifixion. I deserve to hang on this cross and to die for what I have done. And yet he went to paradise with Jesus. Why? Because he believed. Amen. He believed. What an incredible love that Jesus displayed. From the cross, we see in Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You've heard before the story of the old preacher who had a dream about the crucifixion. In the dream, he was so disgusted by what was going on. The Roman soldiers were around the cross. They were nailing Jesus to the cross. The people were mocking the Savior. He sees this terrible scene and how Jesus is being mistreated, and he's filled with anger and rage, and he runs up and he grabs one of the soldiers on his shoulder and he turns him around, and when he turns him around, it's himself. He sees himself in his dream. He realized through that dream that it was his own sin that put Jesus on the cross. Amen. I've been amazed. It's amazing to me how depraved humanity is. You know, there are a lot of people for a long time that hated the Jews because the Jews crucified Jesus. Did you know that? It's a little bit of bad theology because actually the Romans crucified Jesus. If the Jews killed him, they would have stoned him, which is exactly why he was crucified by the Romans, because that's how he said. He signified by what death he would die. He said the Son of Man will be lifted up, and if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. He had to die by crucifixion because he said that's how he would die. He prophesied in the Old Testament in Psalm 22 that they would pierce his hands and his feet. He already set it up how it would be. So it's silly to hate the Jews because they crucified Jesus. Jesus was a Jew and the Jews didn't kill him. They did call for his death, but the Romans were the ones that crucified him. People find any excuse to be racist today. But I got news for you. Jesus Christ died for all mankind. Amen. And I have more news for you. No one killed Jesus. Amen. No one killed him. The high priest didn't kill him. Herod didn't kill him. Pilate didn't kill Jesus. The Roman soldiers didn't kill Jesus. The ones who scourged him, the ones who mocked him, the ones who spit in his face, the ones who drove the nails in his hands and his feet, none of them killed Jesus. Because he laid down his life so that he could take it up again. He laid it down to pay for our sins. He took it up again so that we could have eternal life. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed up and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What a journey. In all these lessons we've gone through so far, we've looked at some of those great accounts in Scripture that we all have known for so long. we're reminded of so many great things that God accomplished because men and women believed him. But friends, tonight, we see the greatest journey so far. The journey of our Savior to Calvary's cross. And I hope that you're reminded tonight of what Jesus did for you. And if you've never been saved, I pray tonight that you would understand that Jesus died for you. Amen. He gave his life to pay for your sins. And he rose again to give you hope of eternal life. And if you've never been saved, you can be saved tonight. And if you are saved, you shouldn't be ashamed of your salvation. You ought to boldly declare it to the world. You ought to follow Jesus in baptism, publicly declare your faith in Christ. You ought to join with a local church like this one and faithfully serve Jesus in this body of Christ so that we can go and do the things that he's called us to do. Amen. To live for the one who died for us and rose again. Tonight we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation, and as they come, will you stand with me, please? If the Holy Spirit of God is convicting your heart tonight, you've never been saved, I plead with you to trust in Jesus. You'll have to understand it all. Just be obedient to the gospel. Know that Jesus died for you and he rose again. And if you call on his name, he'll give you eternal life. Trust in him tonight. If you are saved, would you take the next step? Follow him in baptism. Serve him in the church. Whatever he's calling you to do, let's live for Christ, our Savior. Make the decisions he's drawing you to by his Spirit tonight while we sing.
513.
513.